What I have in my hand is the Bible. And the Bible is a most unique book. And most people don't realize the seriousness and the significance of this book. Many people keep it around the house as a talisman and have never cracked the pages. They don't really know what's in it. They might say, well, it's all Greek to me. And you might have heard the old story. Well, they're wrong. It's half Hebrew and half Greek. So the truth of the matter is, it's unknown. It's an unknown quality to many people. And when something is unknown, it's hard to relate to it. It's hard to make it come alive and have a element that you can identify with. And for us in the 21st century, the Bible seems like it's way back there somewhere. And then you have people attacking this book, saying, well, I don't believe it. I think it's just a bunch of men who wrote this book. Well, that's why you've got to check it out and prove it for yourself. Did men just write it? Or is it what it claims to be, a unique book that represents the mind and the spirit of the God who made us all in His image, male and female? When we do that, we discover something. We discover that this book is not just an ordinary book. It was a book that was crafted and designed by Almighty God and given to a people that He took under His wing called the Children of Israel. This is their book. It's not your book, not my book per se. It's the book of the Children of Israel. However, we come on board because what Jesus did later when He said, I will build my church. And therefore, it becomes the book of the house of Israel, physical Israel, talking about their future destiny, their past, their present, and what will happen in the future. And it becomes the very important book of understanding for us in the Church of God. This is why we need to understand it like never before. Because there are powerful prophecies mentioned in here, in this book, that will deal with the end time descendants of the house of Israel, whoever they are. Most people don't know who they are. They think that's that little area over there in the Middle East where the Jews are. But that's only the house of Judah. That's not all the families. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And what he did when he gave his special blessing upon his sons, grandsons, he crossed his hands and said, the blessing, let my name be on them in terms of Ephraim and Manasseh. And we believe that we find ourselves in position of a unique opportunity, a nation like no other nation on the face of the earth, the greatest single nation ever to be born, as God prophesied He would so do for Manasseh. If you remember, England was given the blessing to be a group of nations. And so at one time in history, it was called Great Britain. Not so great anymore. Because of the directions they chose to go, they now have been just reduced to the UK. It once was said that the sun never set on the British Empire because it was all around the world. It is not that way anymore. It is a commonwealth. Some still work together in tandem with the homeland or England. But the bottom line is this. They do not understand what is about to happen to them. We don't understand as a nation what's about to happen to us. The Church of God has been given special insight to understand these times in which we're living. That's why Hebrews 11 in the latter verses say that they, those Israelites of the past and the things that were mentioned about those Israelites and what would happen to the end time descendants of Israel. That's where they without us cannot be complete. And so we have these marvelous instructions given by God to His people Israel that affected them back in their time. And that affects us today in our time. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, latter verses, that all these things are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And that's Romans 15:4. Everything in this book is important for the Israelite nations as well as the Church of God. It has instructions and it has warnings. And a lot of these warnings are going unheeded. God promised that He would help us if we would humble ourselves and call upon Him. And we're not doing that. In fact, we're throwing out the Bible, we're throwing out the Ten Commandments, we're taking an attack approach against the Christian values that once made this nation great. And so, God has said in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, that if we would humble ourselves and repent and acknowledge our transgressions, that God would forgive us and He would heal our land. He would turn it around. There wouldn't be a 7-year drought in California. They wouldn't have mudslides just wiping out everything in its path. Cars being totally buried in mud, homes literally destroyed. Fires wouldn't be raging out in the West as they have this past year. Floods would not be occurring like they're occurring now. Where terms like historic floods, historical events are happening. And we are told to be mindful of these warnings that the Bible talked about. One of the warnings we find in the book of Revelation to the Church of God is a warning not only to the people of God, but a warning to the whole world that they pay no attention to. They can read it, and they read right over it. Revelation 12 and verse 9 talks about that old serpent, the devil. Now, there are people who don't believe in a devil. We believe in a devil. We see his footprints everywhere. His dirty hands and dirty deals are well documented in the Scripture, and we see it happening each and every day. And as it goes on in that verse, it tells us something very interesting. That old serpent, the accuser of the brethren, that's us, and guess what? He deceives the whole world. Now, how does he do that? That's quite a powerful statement. How can this whole world be deceived? Well, it isn't deceived on just one single attack point. It is deceived through a multifaceted attack that Satan has engineered as the God of this world. He has created this world and society that we live in. God is the ultimate creator of planet Earth, but the societies and the nations that walk and live on this earth are not driven by God's commandments. They are driven by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, Satan has deceived this whole world, but it's important to understand it is not limited to just one single deception. For example, there are many people on this earth, many people from different backgrounds, different religions. They don't believe in Christmas. They don't believe in Easter. They have their own days, their own holidays. And you've got everything from Muslims, and you've got people who are Buddhist, and people who are of the Oriental religions. And what do you learn from all that? They all have their own traditions, their own customs, their own ways. They really do not know, as the Bible says, the God of heaven and earth. They know about God and believe about a God. Something had to be, and they call this God by many different names in these religions. But that's a throwback to the day of the Babylonian period at the Tower of Babel, when God confounded the language. I don't like to use the word confused. God is not the author of confusion. People say He confused them. No, He didn't. He confounded them. If I can't talk to you and you can't talk to me, we've been confounded. And so we separate and go our separate ways and talk with others who talk like we talk. And that's exactly what happened there. God confounded their languages, and to them, everything was a state of confusion as a result of that. And they tried to do what? Orchestrate a world. That world, God did not want to develop that way. And so He confounded them, drove them out, and they all separated. And so they've all got the same false God, false religion. And it's called the Babylonian mystery religion. That's what we learn about in the book of Revelation chapter 17. And it teaches us the difference between the true church as opposed to the great fallen church that governs this world. Now, in this particular grasp of understanding, we have to remember the Bible tells us these things. Jeremiah chapter 10. Some introductory comments here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. And be reminded of it, because we're going to get assaulted right now with this particular period of time. I don't know if you've gone to the store lately, but I hear it's not even what they call Halloween, but I see Christmas trees already up. Because it's a merchandising gig. They can't wait to get people in there and buy this, buy that. But here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. You and I are commanded to do what? Hear you. In other words, pay attention now. Here is instruction and a warning from the Word of God. Hear you the word which the Lord spoke unto you, O house of Israel. You see again? Didn't say the world. All the rest of the nations of this world are only mentioned in the Bible as they come in contact with the house of Israel. And that means nations that we see today who are coming in contact with us, these Gentile nations are involved in some of these end time prophecies that are going to affect many peoples on this earth. But notice what he says to the house of Israel. He says, thus says the Lord. That means take notice. The boss is speaking. The one who has created us all. And he says, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen or the nations or the Gentiles. And the world has learned well that way. It is not the way of God. It's a different way. It's a way that has been orchestrated by Revelation 12:9, that serpent, Satan the devil. And through this whole machination, he has deceived the whole world, and it's hard for people to believe, and they don't want to believe that they could be deceived. Why do you think they change our money all the time in the United States? They tell us because of counterfeiting. Well, you mean to tell me they change it and it's supposed to be counterfeit proof and all of a sudden here it is, they change it again because counterfeiters have learned how to copy that particular money. Counterfeit means it looks exactly like it's genuine, but it's false. People today sincerely believe these things are genuine, they're involved in, but they're false. It's not what it seems to be. And so it goes on to say, it says, be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens. So people live their lives today by astrology. They pick up the paper and they study it and they find out what's in the paper. Is this a good day for me to go out or is there a black cloud hanging over my head? And God says, you're not to be living your life that way. You're to live it by the instruction of God and to walk in faith and confidence of the God who gives life to all people. So be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. The heathen are dismayed. The nations are dismayed. Notice, the customs of the people are vain. Oh, brother, what a statement. It means their traditions. There are things that they involve themselves with. Many of us had to learn and come out of those things because we were caught up years ago in our own ways before God called us, and that's what we had to learn. And then he explains about one cutting a tree, and the parallel there is so striking. It's nothing but the origin of the Christmas tree. And when we see how people bring Christmas trees into their home, you say, well, why did you bring it into the home? Why don't you let it out there? You talk about ecology, leave the trees out there. Why do you cut them down there for this silly custom? Bring them in the house, kill the tree, then you have to chop them up and get rid of them. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Kind of foolish, and God calls it vain. He says, all this is not going to do anything. He says, those trees don't move, nothing can happen. But notice verse 6. He says, for as much as there is none like unto you, O Eternal. Let me run that one by you again. Make sure we get it and get it right. There is none like unto you. There's no comparison. Even the devil, in all his efforts, is no comparison to the one and only true God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Word of God that you have right in front of you called the Scriptures, the Word of God. He says, you are great, and your name is great in might. God is the God who destroyed the government of Egypt. Because they did not know him. They worshiped false gods. And so what happened? He intervened. brought the people out, demonstrated all this, had it recorded in the scripture for our learning. Now we come to a very important period of time. We find ourselves living in our day and age today. How does this all translate to us? What are we supposed to learn, especially our younger generation coming on? Because you want to get married, you want to have a job, you want to have a future. And I submit that it is imperative that parents teach their young people where their future really lies. Because we're watching our nation's future go down the drain. And it's very disturbing because nobody likes to run debt in absolute $20 trillion, your mind can't even comprehend something of that nature. And you know the government is never going to pay that off. You know you got to pay your bills and you've got to be financially sound. So what are we learning out of this? We better make sure that we're standing on the rock and that our house is built on that rock, which is Jesus Christ, because he said you can either build it on a rock, which 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, the rock that followed them was Christ. But if you choose to build it on a sand foundation, which is the world, he says the storms are going to come. We can't escape them. We're going to get caught in the middle of all that too. But we have a rock solid foundation that we can be greatly encouraged within. The without may be very difficult at times. I can't say what's all going to happen in those areas. Only God knows, but God help us all when that time comes. In 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said that it was very important that we be not ignorant of his, meaning Satan's, devices. Now, Satan uses many different tactics to get to people. He's used many different tactics to bring our nation down. Our nation right now is getting ready, if it were a particular candidate in the Democratic Party, would be willing to turn socialist, apparently, to give up our democratic freedoms and everything we are blessed to have as a birthright from God, and we would give it away. And why would we give it away? Simply because we are ignorant. We are ignorant of our God. We talk about peace, but Romans 1, Paul hit it right on the head. He says, the way of peace they do not know. Man does not have the answers to these type of questions. We have to go to the great creator himself to find those answers. You and I are told we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. How's your faith doing? Are you in a fight? You're in a spiritual fight for your life. That means we better pay attention. That's why I say it has not only instructions, but it has warning. And what we're going to do today, we're going to go through some of this material here as quickly as possible. I'm going to condense it down to basically three simple areas that I want you to be mindful of and take with you. Because, you know, none of us really can grasp and comprehend everything at one sitting. That's why our Creator commands us every week to come back and be renewed in the Spirit by taking the Word of God, studying it, and when we open up this book, something very special happens, as I'll tell you shortly. But what we need to understand is that, as behavioral scientists understand, that 1 hour after you leave, 1 hour after you have heard this message, you will have forgotten 90% of it. You don't mean to. You wish you could store it in there and keep it there, but you can't. We just don't remember. It would be nice if we did, but we don't. And they know that in all particular type of situations, the seminar training and so forth, that's the reason they have to have repeat sessions and go back and reteach and teach again. And God has done the same basic thing from the beginning. He has commanded we must always review these things. So what I want to touch on today as we look into the Word of God, and we realize that all of God's heritage is about to enter into an arena that we have never entered into before. You know, we've talked about it for years, but we're getting ready to enter into an area that none of us really fully grasp and comprehend. We're going to need our God in order to survive. Because you see, God didn't call us here to just warm seats, to come together each and every Sabbath and just plunk our carcass down and then, okay, we've made points with God. For then, no, we make no points with God. We need to understand exactly what our relationship is, because if we don't have a active and viable relationship with God, then all we do is we know about God and we know things about God, but we don't know God. And Matthew 25 reminds us very quickly, you know, that there are going to be a group of people who are going to be kind of caught off balance, and then they're going to come knocking at the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Sounds good. They knew all about God. They knew about certain things. But what did God, Christ, respond? He says, depart from me, you who do iniquity. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Wow. We never want to hear those words from the Son of God, any of us. So what I've chosen to do is to help us in this spiritual battle that we are all engaged in. And it is a struggle. It is considered a spiritual war. And God has armed us with His Word so that we might understand how to deal with this adversary. Because this adversary can really work a number on you if you open a door and create a vacuum. So I've entitled this sermon the following: How to Strengthen Your Calling from God. How to strengthen your calling from God. Because it is very important that we strengthen it. We've been called, but it's not going to do us any good if we just have been called and we don't exercise full efforts in that calling. Now, the Bible reveals to us many things about the being we are in contention with. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Satan is clearly identified as a source of trouble. He was the one that desired to be like God Himself. His deep personal desire is to be worshipped. And if you remember what happened in Matthew 4:4, when it talks about the temptations of Jesus, the final temptation was that Satan offered, he says, I'll do all this. I'll give you everything. You don't have to go to the stake and do all this that you seem to want to do. He said, I will just give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. There was his hidden desire. He coveted the worship that belonged only to God, because there's none like God. And that's why God gets furious when people raise sticks and stones and bow to things that are not God. To call it God is an insult to the Creator Himself. To say we believe in evolution says we're fools in light of the reality of everything that is around us that shouts to the glory of God. Satan is powerful, yes. But he's not all powerful. He's not all knowing like God Himself. It's very important for us to realize that what he did is he brought death, destruction, and despair to the life of a man who tried very hard to live the way of God. His name is Job. He's in your Bible. And what happened? Well, in Job chapter 1, we see how Satan displayed power over certain elements. First, he only could do it because he asked permission from God, which has to rub him terribly. He can't do anything that the Almighty doesn't allow him to do. So if God allows certain things where Satan is involved, it's only because God is working out something on the higher level of his great plan of salvation, dealing with everyone. And in dealing in Job's case, there was a problem that had to be worked out. And so we have that story written for our learning. What do we learn about this adversary? What was he seeking to do? Well, he was first accusing. Well, the only reason, you know, he does this is because you hedge him in. Take away the hedge and let me at him and I'll show you what they're made out of. And so here's what verse 15 and 17 says, that he was able to stir up certain armies, or what we would call troublemakers, the Sabaeans, it says, individuals who came like a bunch of roving mavericks, and they created a problem for In this case, Job, verse 19 tells us that he began to affect the weather. Can Satan be in the weather? If God allows him to be, yes, he can be in there. He is a destroyer. And we see many times how weather patterns have destroyed so many. That's in verse 19. In chapter 2, we find in verse 7 that it also can affect illness in the lives of men and women. He can impact the lives of individuals and cause health problems. This is why God's health laws are so important and why we must obey and follow those to the best of our ability. And most of us have not through life. And that's why there are so many problems and health difficulties through the world around us as well as ourselves in the church of God. We're not perfect vessels. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What God is trying to do is to help us clean up our act, get ourselves back into a working vessel that God can utilize much more effectively. And of course, the thing that we have to recognize is that this adversary doesn't come around and tap you on the shoulder throughout a day, throughout a week or a month, and say, "Pardon me, but can I have 20 minutes to destroy your life?" He doesn't come that way. He sets it up in a unique way. How does he do that? Well, I'm going to just touch on a few items. Years ago, when he was alive, the radio commentator Paul Harvey had a very nice monologue in which he did a statement. He said, "If I were the devil, what would I do to destroy a country like the United States?" And boy, he was almost like prophetic from the Bible. I mean, he just called it like it was. Now, I will just touch on a few things here, but to adapt some of that concept. One of the tools in Satan's toolbox that he uses is the biggest weakness in human beings that you and I have. And what is that weakness? We desire to be important. You know, we all want to be acknowledged, but there are people, all of us have a certain element in us, we want to be important. We want to rise forward. And that desire is one of the areas that Satan begins to work on people. If you have this desire, I'm going to be important. Well, the Bible says, you're not important. You're just dust of the ground. But you are made in the image of God. And God has a great plan and a purpose for all of us. But he does say that if you try to maneuver through life in a proud manner, you're skating on thin ice. And the reason why is because that's what happened with Lucifer, one of the greatest cherubs God ever had created, and he thought he could outmaneuver God. And he blew it. He blew it big time. And so what ended up happening is that God had to cast him out, but he uses the same basic approach on human beings. You want to be important. You remember a song years ago, I've referenced it on time. Glenn Campbell had that song called The Rhinestone Cowboy. And one of the verses in there, he's saying how that, I believe it went something like, he wanted to be a star. You know, he wanted to be up there where he says, "There's a load of compromising on the road to my horizon. But I am going to be," notice that word I am going to be where the light is, where is it going to shine? On you? No, on me. Because I'm a rhinestone cowboy. See, I'm the star of the show. People want to be important. Mankind gets manipulated by VIP status. And God says, you're not the VIP that you think you are. In fact, it is God who is the VIP. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 emphasize something very important. That people think, if they're not careful, they can be seduced into thinking they have all the right answers. That you and I have the right answers. Everybody else is wrong, but we're right. Now, how do we know that? Well, simply because it says there is a way that seems right to a man as well as a woman. But what is the end thereof? Whatever you think is so right is going to end in death. Plans, hopes, dreams, it's not going to go anywhere. So it becomes very important that we keep some of these areas in mind, because Satan's going to use these tactics on us. We have to be careful that we don't fall like Isaiah 5 and verse 20 and 21. That's Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, where it says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." We've got to be sure that our definitions are correct, that we're not saying, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with this," when the Word of God instructs us and says, "Oh, yes, there is." So we need to be very, very much alert to some of these areas. We weren't put on this earth for the purpose of fun. You know, it's real easy. Everybody has children growing up. We all want to have fun. Fun seems to make you happy. The only trouble is, fun is only real fun when it is done God's way. Because human purpose for living is not done. God didn't create us just so we could have, quote, fun our way. But that's what happens, and today people are paying the price. They want to live. Spell it backwards and you'll find it's the word evil. E-V-I-L. God's way is different from the world's way that you saw in Jeremiah chapter 10. Then, of course, what Satan likes to do is he likes to play on your human weakness and whatever your problem might be you're struggling with. He puts into your mind that, well, God understands you have these weaknesses, and after all, you're a victim. You can't help it. Brethren, please, let's get this record straight. God does not tolerate sin or those who practice sin. We all sin. We all are guilty of violating the laws of God. But one thing is for sure. God says, if you want to have a place in my kingdom, you must not practice evil. So things that we have done in the past that may be wrong, we've got to shed it quick and get rid of it. We have to go to God in repentance like David did. He's a man after God's own heart. Yet look at the terrible things that happened in his life. He was dysfunctional. He wasn't a perfect individual. But he followed the instructions necessary to get back in good favor with God while he had to bear the heavy burden of the wrongs he did. And see, these are things, that's why God says, I'd rather you not have to go through that. I'd rather you understand why in Proverbs 6, there are seven things that I hate. God doesn't love these things. He hates these things. And what does he say about the seventh? I hope you understand what that seventh is, because it affects us directly in the church of God. Well, there are many other things we could add to it. He loves to incite fear. He loves to incite doubt, distrust, lust, a mindset that is contrary to the things of God. That's why we're told to bring every thought in subjection to Christ, because if we don't, we can be seduced into wrong thinking, and it can take us in a wrong direction. All right, Romans 6 and verse 16. Let's take a quick look at Romans 6 and verse 16. And here we have Paul's admonition in the book of Romans, Romans 6 and verse 16. He says, "Know you not?" Don't you comprehend this? Don't you grasp the significance of this? He says, "To whom you yield yourself." Now, you're either going to yield to God's way or you're going to yield to the adversary's way. There's only two ways. That's all that the Bible reveals. There's no third way. And it says, "To whom you yield yourself, servants, to notice, obey." We either obey God or we obey the devil. Now, one little mental hook I use many times to remind myself why God hates sin is because God is creating the character of Jesus Christ in those whom he has called to conversion. Ultimately, he'll call everyone in their time for that opportunity. That's the plan of God, and the holy days has revealed. Now, here's the important thing. If we yield to the adversary, then we sin. we, instead of developing a Christ-like nature, we develop a sin-like nature. And that reminds me that sin is being satanic in nature. That's how I've hooked that together in my mind to remind me. I don't want to be like Satan. I don't want any part of him. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And so should you desire to be like the one who gave his life for you, that you might have life through him. And then it goes on to say, and his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether it's under sin unto death, because that's where it leads, or obedience unto righteousness, right living that will produce eternal life. The vital lesson that we learn from all these many tactics that Satan uses on people, and you can see it every day. All you have to do is take the TV, watch a news program, and you can see the things that people are involved in. Here's recently a particular, I believe he was either a basketball star or maybe a football star, but got himself involved in drugs, and he went out to a place called Nevada, where they have a certain type of ill repute that is able to be utilized. And so he ended up doing what? His life now is being threatened. He's having a serious problem because of that. He was seduced to think he could get away with that, and it caught up with him. Took too many drugs, and it got him. No, we must understand that God does not tolerate sin. And it says this very plainly in Revelation, that if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you cannot do certain things. And if you think you can, then God says, well, you'll find out when it's all said and done. Now, emotions play a very important part. We can be swayed by emotions very quickly. Our news today is very one-sided. I mentioned a little bit earlier to you about how when they report the events in the Middle East and when we get them over here, quite different than as it's being reported over there. When the so-called Al Jazeera give their press releases, and what do? They tell us one thing over here, but then they tell the Arab world something else over there. And so it becomes a very serious situation because you don't know what to believe anymore. That's why you have to go to God. Titus 1:2, the eternal who promises us eternal life cannot lie. It's not in his nature. He can't lie to you. It's very important to keep that in mind. But our emotions do play heavy in us. And when we get somebody who knows how to move those emotions and trigger us in a certain direction that is not right, it can lead, as it has through history, many nations willing to go to war following the rhetoric and the emotional. We saw that in the 20th century, didn't we? A century of war. Well, Satan will attempt to try to move all of the people of God in this end time. He'll try to move them away from the direction if we allow it. The important thing is we must not allow it. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, we have the following. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So we have a situation here where God is telling us, look, you're going to have to really be alert to what's going on in the world you find yourself living in, because it's going to change very rapidly. And now I'm going to give you those 3 points we led up to this point. And what we need to understand about these points is they're critical to our relationship of knowing God and being known of God. See, there's a big difference. The very first thing we have to recognize is that the Scripture tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 7 something that I think we've heard for many years. I'd like to ask you the following. If you've heard the term, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I ask you the question, is this statement quoted as I just did true? And the answer is, no, it's not true. Because I left something out that has to be a part of that very equation. You and I do not have the capacity to resist the devil and make him go away. It requires additional help that can come only from God himself. Now, what is the help? What is that that God has asked us to do? We find in, again, Romans 15:4, all these things are written for our learning. But in James chapter 4, let's go to James chapter 4, and you'll see what I mean, why it's important to know how the Scripture is written for our learning. James chapter 4 and verse 7. My Bible tells me that you and I have an obligation to submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Oh, very important part of that Scripture. And then what does it say? And then we resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, why does he do that? Because when you submit yourself to God and determine you're going to obey God, you have now connected with the power of the universe that can thwart the adversary in every move that he makes. And this is why God wants us to understand this important emphasis here. And so I put it in this very important area, the very first point that we need to keep in mind. We are called to embrace our God with humility. When it says submit yourself, that means to embrace God with humility. Now, you know what it means to embrace. It means to, like, wrap your arms around, get involved, have a hug. Like, for example, we would embrace husbands and wives and might give a hug to a friend. You embrace. And it's the right kind. God wants us to embrace Him in the right way because it is critical if we are to understand our relationship. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In order to approach God, in order to get to have that deep, close, personal relationship that we really hunger and thirst for, but we can't just by knowing that there's a God, we got to go after Him, folks. That's the point. He wants you to come after Him. He wants you to go for it. This is important, and He states it right here, showing us in verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God." The mighty hand of God. We must remember that because we're going to need the help from that mighty hand. And that He may do what? Exalt you in due time. So He's saying that if you want to get close to God, if you want to get to know God in a close personal relationship, you have to come to Him with humility and embrace Him in that attitude of mind. Lucifer chose to rise up in pride. And God says, from now on, I will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. So that's exactly where we're here in this particular scripture. And notice verse 7. Why do we do this? We cast all our care upon Him because He cares for you and for me. He really does. He's gone through all of these exercises in the Bible, showing all these demonstrations down through time to prove His faithfulness and loyalty to mankind, to provide something you and I cannot for ourselves. And what is it? Salvation. Salvation and an opportunity to do what? One day to escape the final second death. That's dynamite, folks. Nobody talks like that in this world. Everybody just lives and goes about their business and some people die and they say nice words, but they don't explain where it's all going. If all those people are going to stay in their graves, then what's it all about? That's why Christ had to be resurrected. That's why the Holy Days teach us the wonderful plan of God. And then right next to that, verse 8, God gives warning to His instruction. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, there he is, the devil. And what? As a roaring lion, he's walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that spiritual vacuum you have created if you have not embraced God daily. You've got to embrace God with humility. To thank him every morning when you wake up. Don't take that day for granted. Thank him for every moment, every second, every breath. For your husbands, your wives, your children, your friends. Thank him for all the blessings you have. There's coming a time, as Deuteronomy talks about the troubles going to come upon Jacob. It says, because we were not thankful for the abundance of all things, God will allow us to go into a serious time of trouble. And in want of all things, we'll be on the short side of everything. I don't like that. And you don't like that. But that's what's coming. That's why it is important to embrace God daily with humility. If you want God to fight your battle, to be on your side, to see you through, as we sang the song, God will see us through, then know that he will do that. Now, submitting to God means to obey. Now, the second and most important, and these are very basic yet very profound points, embracing God in humility, and number two, the second one is to embrace God by reading his instruction manual, the Bible. Not just having it, but reading it and appreciating what it is doing. It is teaching you. It is cleaning you up your thinking, helping you to understand how God thinks. This is very important for us. Because we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study or to read or to make ourselves knowledgeable about what the Bible is saying. And as I told you in the beginning stages, most people haven't got a clue. They don't even know what's in the book. And that's why Jesus even said himself, you think you have eternal life. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You don't know you do until you understand how God has provided eternal life. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have Christ in that working, embracing relationship, oh, I would hope none of us would ever have to hear words like, depart, I never knew you. That's scary, folks. That's really scary. The third and important point that we need to keep in mind is to embrace God, and this is a biggie today in our world of irreverence. Irreverence. People are very irreverent about things that they should have reverence for. You know, what overthrew Belshazzar and the Babylonian kingdom, the first kingdom, world ruling kingdom, remember that he decided he was going to have a big party. Let's have fun. So he had wine, women, and song. And you know what kind of party that was. And what the Bible clearly says is that after a while, he got really taken by his drinking. And he gives the command, he says, bring out those golden cups and those articles that we took from Jerusalem when my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar raided. Bring them out here and we'll drink wine to our gods. Because our gods conquered the God of Israel. Wow, he didn't get that one right. He didn't realize it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom and why Judah had to go into captivity because of their sins. So what do we find happening? We find that they poured the wine, they toasted their gods, and then the handwriting on the wall, and it just completely undid Belshazzar. That night he died. That night, the kingdom transferred from Babylon to the Medo-Persian kingdom, according to history. And God was behind it all. He determined that would be the case. All for our learning that God is God, and nobody makes a mockery of God and gets away with it. It may be temporary, but sooner or later, what they have sown, they will reap. And that is a classic example given to us. But what we must understand, and this third point is critical to us, We must live our lives and embrace God with reverence. He will take nothing less than reverence of the highest regard. And it must be coupled with belief and faith. Belief and faith. Hebrews 11:1. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We might as well close the books and go home. We're done. There's no hope if we don't reverence God. And how do you reverence Him? Well, look at the, we've already covered. Number one, you've got to approach God with humility. Number two, you've got to embrace the Word of God as His instruction manual. You've got to listen to it, what it has to say to you. And number three, treat God with reverence and couple your belief with faith and trust in what He has to say. He can't lie. It's impossible. Human beings lie. The devil is a liar, but not God. So who do we really want to line up with? The answer is very clear. It's God Himself. You know, Satan has used a counterfeit three-point attack system upon mankind, something for us to think about. Over the course of human existence, Satan's been very, very subtle, but this is what he's done. Number one, he's attacked mankind racially. He's created a racial divide among nations, among people, and groups within groups. He's got people. The Japanese don't like the Filipinos. The Filipinos don't like the Japanese. The Chinese don't like the Japanese. Japanese don't like the Chinese. I mean, on and on it goes. History is just replete with this type of thing. Skin color is used as a barrier many times. And God says, I have made all races of one blood. You're all my children. You know, we used to sing that child song, you know, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Black and yellow, red and white, they are all precious in His sight. Christ died for them all. And so this is very important. So we spot any time that kind of activity goes on, stirring up trouble between the races, Satan is involved. That's not of God. And then there is the economic divide that Satan uses. We're hearing it today in the political arena. It's not fair for people to make a lot of money and work hard. We need to take it from them and give it to all these ne'er-do-wells and people who cross the border and don't do anything. They're just here to take advantage of what the country has to offer. And then here we even have a guy running for president who basically is a socialist Marxist. And our people are so blinded, they can't even see that. Some do, but a lot of people don't. So it is really telling us something. And what the last one would be. So you've got racial disharmony because he creates the discord, economic disharmony, that's the has versus the have-nots. And then the last one, the sexual divide. The battle between the sexes. And God says there has never been a battle between the sexes. That is engineered by Satan himself. God intended for man and woman to exist in a most unique relationship that reflects the glory of God. And what the woman was designed for is to bring everything out of the man that reflects the power of God working in that man's life. And what that man was designed to do is to bring every aspect of what that woman's purpose for being, bringing it out to its full, that God may be glorified in the man and the woman. Who is glorified? The man and the woman? No, God is glorified through the man and the woman. But you don't glorify God when you turn a man and a woman against each other and say, this is a battle of the sex. And you see what's happening. Satan's very skilled at this. He can never be at one with God, as God has made possible for us to be. And so Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 remind us of this very thing. It reminds us that he is not going to be at one, because God tells us right there. He says there is no Jew or Greek or male or female. We're all one in Christ. That's where God is working to bring us into that relationship. It's going to take time. That's why God says you have need of patience. And what do the trials of life do? They test your patience. They test your faith and belief in God. That's what they do. And that's why we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Final scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It tells us in verse 3 that according to his divine power, notice it's God's power, that we have been given all things that pertain to life, to understand the gift of life, why it's been given to us, and godliness through his holy word, through the knowledge of him that has called us. Notice we've been called. And in this calling is to glory and to virtue. In other words, everything that God is working out in our lives has to do with character. He's developing the character of Jesus Christ in all of our lives. If we're not at one with Jesus Christ, who is at one with God the Father, then we're out of sync. And so we have to grow in grace and knowledge. Now notice the final in verse 10. It concludes with this admonition. Wherefore the rather, brethren, you and I are then told to do something. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. God has given us an opportunity, a chance of a lifetime, and he says, don't blow it. There's something you've got to do. I'll take care of all the details, but there's something you've got to do. And that is that you must do what? You must do diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things. See, obedience to God says we have to obey. That's why we come on the Sabbath. Why? We could be anywhere else on the Sabbath, but we choose not to be because this is where we know God wants us to be. To hear his word expounded. It is God who is the center of attention, not the minister, not anyone else. It is the word of God. You need it. I need it. We all need it. And without it, we are in serious trouble. So may God help us remember these three points. Points that are so essential that we must daily embrace God with humility, and we must embrace God's word by reading it and being familiar with it to know where to go. If I said the love chapter, you should automatically turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I said the great fallen church that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 17, your mind would go there. You don't have to worry about all the little details, but if you know the general picture, you're familiar with the Bible, then you can study it out and research it. This is so important. And of course, the last one is to give reverence, deep reverence to God in belief and faith. This book is critical to the house of Israel and to the church of God. No wonder Satan wants to destroy it. He doesn't want you to believe it, that it really came from God, that God could do these things. And all these examples testify to the greatness of that God, that I am God, and I alone. There is no other God but me. That is so important to keep in mind, because we got a false God running around over here called Satan the devil, and he's priming everybody's mind, getting ready to hit us with his season. We're going to get dress up like a freak, go out on Halloween, have fun, dress like a skeleton, look like a devil, and you're having fun? Then after that, if that's not good enough, then he says, hang on, I've got Christmas. I'll give you a chance to be selfish. What did you get for Christmas? All of us remember that. Nobody asked the question other than, what did you get for Christmas? It's a getting, merchandising thing. Then after that, what do? Happy New Year in the middle of dead winter. Then you got Valentine's Day. You better not forget that chocolate. You know she likes chocolate. And therefore, here again. Where did these customs come from? They know where they come. But they say, well, we just don't do it that way. Sorry, no excuses allowed. We've got to really ratchet down, folks. all of us. God loves us to pieces. But if we love sin more than we love God, I don't want to tell you where that faith's going to be, the end result. You could read it for yourself, and it's not a pleasant ending.